Was the sermon called Long Dead. We've been looking at a series in the last 3 weeks about the lie of the long battle, the first one we looked at, that the lies the enemy posits in our hearts and our spirits when we're in a long, protracted battle, and that you're not seeing God's breakthrough, but you're trusting for it. And it's great when you the issue comes and you pray and there's an instant response and God breaks through and you go, yay, God breaks through. But what happens when you face the battle and it's a long battle and the Lord is there with you in the moment and he's walking and you feel his grace and his empowering to help you get through the day, but you're not feeling the power for the breakthrough, but you are seeing daily miracles of provision. You are experiencing daily encouragements from him, but it's a long battle. Now, in that process, the enemy loves to come and whisper lies to us to try and position either who God is or who we are in a weird light for us. And the problem with a long battle is after a while, if you're not careful, you start to believe the lie of the long battle. God's never going to come through, and we talked about that. Last week, we looked at the lie of the long memory, selective memory. One of my mother's friends loves and has a picture of me. She has captured me in her mind as a two-year-old toddler who one day cried about something. And I was still in diapers, so maybe even younger than that. But that's her picture of me. And whenever she meets, she's like, remember that time when you were in the diapers? And I'm like, I've moved on. But in her mind, that's who I am. And now, you know, her car broke down. I'm helping fix the tire. You know, she can't help herself. I am helping her. And she goes, but remember that day? And I go like, I will not be defined. I will not be defined, and nor should you, by memories from long ago. Especially memories of you before you died and were buried and were resurrected again and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Especially those memories. Amen. You cannot be defined by those memories because that person has died. There is a brand new creation. Looks similar, but behold, everything about you has become new. The lie of the long selective memory, and it is the nature of the enemy to want to remind you only of the poor, broken, weak, sinful, shameful acts of your past and to help you forget that you've been forgiven from your past sins. That's what Peter says. It's the nature of the Holy Spirit to completely say, that's all gone, that's all dead and been, and to constantly remind you that you are now part of the household of God. You're a beloved child. It is the Spirit of God who moves in you to cry, Abba, to create the sense of God and I are in covenant, right? Today, I want to talk about enclose the series of the long dead things in our lives. There are some places in our lives where it has not just been struggling, it's not just been hard, death has occurred. We went down into the valley, we had a battle, we lost the battle. We were not only defeated, we were destroyed. In certain areas of our life, there's been no victory, and there's been no victory for a long time. It's just dead, it's just broken, it's just blackness. And while I was thinking about this, the scripture came to mind. It's kind of resonated in my spirit. And I want to read this to you from Ezekiel 37. It's the great story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Basically, the prophet Ezekiel has been crying out to God. There's been a lot of prophecy about the negative things that are going to happen as a result of the nation of Israel's sin. And he's going, God, there's all sorts of negative things. And he's going, this is the consequence of your actions. And then he turns his heart and he begins to prophesy the restoration of what God's going to do. And the reality is that the nation of Israel and Judah had been separated. They'd been at war with each other, Israel and Judah. And Israel had been really given over to Baal worship and idolatry, and Judah had been somewhat better, but then towards the end, Judah as well gave itself over and turned away from the Lord. And so while both these nations Formerly, they were one nation, but after Solomon died, his son created the split, and they were at war. And they so you had Israel and Judah, but both Israel and Judah were taken away into captivity. But the way they were destroyed in taking them away to captivity was brutal. They were brutalized. They were completely dominated. The temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed, stripped bare. All the goodness, all the benefit, all the treasure of the land of Israel was taken away. Everything was destroyed. There was broken down homes, burnt out ruins. It was not a pretty place. And basically, it became the haunt of jackals and owls, the scripture says. And God took his people, and not only did he just not take them into captivity, but he scattered them in captivity. And so for the nation of Israel, they're sitting there broken, penniless, slaves, not in good relationship with each other even, and scattered among the nations. And so the Lord begins to prophesy, I'm going to bring you back as one nation. And so this internal stirring that goes on in our hearts, which we call this internal chorus of dissent, starts in the heart of Israel. And they start going, well, hang on now. There's no way that that could be true. Because not only are we destroyed, not only do we have nothing left, even if we manage to get back to the land of Israel, there's nothing there. And even if we got back there, we're still at war with one another. We don't even like each other. So the Lord's talking about this beautiful, prosperous, harmonious nation in the previous land. We're thousands of miles away from there, completely devoid of any power, no finances, no political connections, and at war with one another. And you come with this word, God says, I'll restore you to your land as one nation. So let me read to you, it's into that context that the Lord has this thing. So Ezekiel is one of those prophets that is very, very intriguing because God doesn't just give him the word, God captures Ezekiel and Ezekiel gets caught up in visions. And the first vision we see is Ezekiel sees the glory of God departing from the tabernacle. Because God said, I'm leaving because my people have just so sinned. And so, but he sees the glory of God and the cherubim and functions and then the wheels in the wheels and the spirit of the creatures is in the wheels and the creatures have different heads and six wings and eyes all over their bodies. And he's in the middle of this, watching this, and he's trying to explain it. He's trying to write it down. And then he says, and then the creatures spoke, and then they went forward, but whichever way they went, the wheels went, and then the spirit of the creatures was in the wheels, and there were eyes all around the wheels. And then the voice, he says, the sound of the wheels was like the thunder of mighty waters. And then he breaks down, he just goes, the name of the Lord be praised. And then the Bible says, he says, the Lord took him out of that vision and put him down by the exiles at the Kibar River, because he's in exile with the people. And the Lord puts him down and he says, there at the Kibar River, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. Comes out of this vision, doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't talk, just overwhelmed. So that was Ezekiel's reality. So Ezekiel is going, Lord, what are you doing? And the Bible says the Lord picks him up in the spirit. So how does that work? I don't know. It's never happened to me. But I know some people it has happened to. Picks him up and takes him to a valley and puts him down. And there's a valley of just dry, dead bones. So let's pick up the story. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Two things you must know, there were very many, and they were very dry. Very many, very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? A great question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now, let me just explain to you. One of the nice things about the relationship between Ezekiel and the Lord is that they both had a very clear picture of who was the Lord and who was the Son of Man. So the Lord keeps calling him the Son of Man, and he keeps calling the Lord Sovereign Lord. So they had it really clear. They were both sober about who they were, right? And so this, you find this 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. Son of man, he calls himself. It, by the way, was Jesus' favorite name for himself. Jesus so identified with you in your humanity, he didn't call himself the Son of God, he called himself the Son of Man. So identified with your humanity, he so put aside the divine abilities of who he was, and he so identified with human nature, with you and I, in our weakness. He got tired, he got sleepy, he got hungry, he got irritated, he got hurt, he got all the stuff that you and I deal with. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way, just like you are, but was without sin. Jesus identified himself with you. But Ezekiel, the Lord keeps asking him, Son of Man, he keeps calling him the Son of Man. He's real clear about, listen, Lord, I'm not anybody. And so I love this. Son of man, can these bones live? Now stop. Imagine the Lord puts you in a valley and there's just dead bones everywhere. Very many, very dry, dead bones. How would you answer that question? Tom, Susan, can these bones live? Now, if you're naive and excited about the Lord, and you go, absolutely, oh, absolutely they could, for sure, right? If you're cynical and thinking about, can I make them live? You go, absolutely not, there's no way. This is just a pile of dead bones. There's no way they're coming back to life. There's no way that's gonna become a human being again. But I love what Ezekiel says. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now stop, that's a prophet right there. See, that's years of practice. The Lord said, hey, what do you think is gonna happen? I go, oh, definitely this. And the Lord go, no, I'm gonna do this. Oh, okay. Well, then definitely this. No, no, I'm gonna do this. Definitely they're dead. The Lord said, no, I'm gonna bring them to life. Oh, okay. What do you think we should do? Definitely live. The Lord said, no, I've declared, oh, okay. So here's a prophet. He's got a few years on him. He's got a few things under the belt. The Lord says, can these bones live? He goes, you know, you alone know, Lord. It's not quite the virulent self-confidence, absolutely. And it's not the broken skepticism, no way. See, he has learned not to put his weight on what he perceives. He's not trusting his own perception. He's not trusting what his own abilities can accomplish. He's going, Lord, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Basically saying, I don't know, Lord, what do you want to do? And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you. And you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And then it says simply, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Not I prophesied according to my faith. I prophesied according to my perspective. I prophesied because I had an inkling of hope. I prophesied because I was commanded to prophesy. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Very many, very dry, massive rattling sound, flesh, tendons, skin, army of mummied humans. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Son of man, say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that it's I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, I don't think there's a person in this room who hasn't experienced death and sorrow and loss. Every one of us has a valley of weeping. Excuse me. The Valley of Baca was called the Valley of Weeping. That's where they went and buried people. It was the Valley of Sadness and Sorrow and Death. And most of us have been through that valley a number of times. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. We've experienced it in our personal lives, in some of our hopes and dreams. We've experienced the Valley of Weeping. I'm not suggesting that every single valley that you've ever experienced death, the Lord wants to bring life in. But I am suggesting that there are some places where death has occurred, that even in that place, the Lord is saying, I'm still able to resurrect and bring forth something of beauty. I am still able to bring something of the kingdom into your life, even though you have given up on that place of death. So this reality strikes me that there's this moment. Thank you. There's this moment in our lives when we have to confront this harsh reality. Do I actually say the words God told me to say? Can I prophesy in this moment, or do I just back down and say, no, 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 there's too many dead bones, they're too dry. There's just too many, and it's been too long, and there's too much death, it's not possible. Mostly, the internal chorus of dissent in my mind goes something like this. I can't talk to inanimate objects like the wind and the waves, as Jesus did, or dead people, as Jesus did, or to fish, or to the mountains, as Jesus said, if you say to this mountain. I go like, it's a little weird, Jesus, for me to be talking to things that have no ears. Say to this mountain. Yeah, but the mountain doesn't have ears. See, God treats everything like it's created to listen to him. See, everything in the universe is created for him and by him and is created to listen to him. So when you're his child, he goes, okay, speak to the mountain, tell it what to do. Wow. Yeah, Lord, I can't speak to the wind and the waves. Jesus did it all the time. I feel silly talking to inanimate objects, Lord. People will think I'm affected. You are affected. Say to your circumstances, speak to the mountains, speak into the deal, speak into the future, prophesy, speak out and say what it is the Lord is saying. What if I speak and nothing happens? You know, if Moses took that stick as God said him and threw it down and it became a snake, what happens if he threw it down and never became a snake? It just rattled on the floor. Go to Pharaoh. Let my people go. What are you going to do? I'm going to throw my stick. Right? You know, there must have been a moment there where Moses is going, I've done this a few times before, but Lord, this is not the time, you know. Throw your toy. What about if you spit on the mud and you put saliva and you could go wash and they don't get the eyes still blind? Jesus faced this. Jesus coming to the point where he's going to give up his life for you and me, and he's doing that on the promise that the Father said, Son, I'll raise you from the dead. But he commits himself to death. Right? Commits himself to death, believing his Father will raise him. Seems like God wants us to make a choice, to log it in the books of heaven, whose side I'm on. I choose before I see. I commit and believe and act in line with faith. It's not naive. It's a sober assessment of all the realities. There are very many, very dry bones, but I'm speaking on behalf of the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord has sovereignty over dry bones. So if I'm not going to be naive, then I got to say, look, those dry bones, there's nothing I can do to make them live. But I'm not just dealing with me. The sovereign Lord is speaking in my ear, and the sovereign Lord is saying, prophesy. I'll never forget this. We were in our previous church. We were just taken over. We were in an eldership team. There were 12 people in the room. I'm sitting there, one of the earliest elders meetings, and the Lord says to me, tell this group of people, this church will have international impact. I'm sitting there, they've been 60 people for 5 years. There's no, the Lord says, tell them this church will have international impact. I said, no, I can't tell them that. So we do business for another 15 minutes. The Lord says, tell them this church. I go, they're going to think I'm weird, Lord. They're going to think it's, I've just got delusions of grandeur. The Lord says, tell them. And I wait. I tell you what, I wait the whole meeting. We get to the end of the meeting. We're just about to break. And I go, okay. I said, I just feel like the Lord said, this church will have international impact. When I said it, power of God hits the meeting. The guy sitting on the chair next to me gets thrown off his chair. The woman opposite me bursts into just an encounter with God. People just laughing, weeping all over. The Holy Spirit just went boom. There was nothing magical about the words. I go, this church will have international impact. They have planted churches around the world, that church. Thousands of people's lives have been affected by that church. Hundreds of thousands, actually, by that church. But when we were 60 people, well, not 12 people in a room, and 60 people in the church, and the Lord said, prophesy to these bones. Now I want to tell you, you go, well, that's easy for you. No, it's not easy for me. Because you're facing the reality and the prophecy, the Lord says, prophesy this. We had a small group. 17 people attending. I know it was 17 because a prophetic word came and the Lord said, I'm gonna ask me for 3 times. So I counted. 17, that's 51. In a meeting, I said, okay, 51. 3 weeks later, 51 people. Exactly. So this doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. But it takes guts. It takes faith to say what the Lord's saying. Because I promise you this. When the Lord commands you to say something, when he says to you, prophesy, it's going to feel like, I'm prophesying to inanimate objects. And what happens if it doesn't happen? What happens if it does? What happens if the bones all come together and a mighty army is established out of 2 prophetic words? What happens if that happens? Then you and I are going to be walk-strutting our stuff. So my question is, what prophecies does God have in store for you? He's going to use someone to say it. Because God's words in your mouth have the same power as his words in his mouth. These are not the vocalization of preferences or long-held opinions. These are not the remember you heard it here first or like I always say. That's not that I'm talking about. This has come from that place of sovereign Lord, you alone know. And he says, yeah, well, now prophesy this. By the Holy Spirit's power. Are you open to him moving? To give you the perspectives you need? Are you open to hearing his instructions? Are you courageous enough to say what he says? I'm telling you, 90% of it is just the sheer guts to say it. The long dead, very dry places in your life and in mine are usually tough places for us to visit. Because we're surrounded by the enormity and we're surrounded by the pain and the loss when we go to those valleys. But the focus is not on the valley of dry bones, but on what the Lord is saying today. John 3 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, which you don't know whether it's coming or going, so it will be with everybody who's born of the Spirit. Everybody who functions and is born of the Spirit will hear and feel the movement of a wind that the world cannot perceive. You will be moved and shaken and spoken to by the Spirit of God. And those who are not born again will never hear His voice. He'll never be congruent to them. You'll be standing next to somebody who doesn't know Him, and you'll feel the strong moving of the Spirit of God, and they'll feel nothing. I'm going to close with just 1 or 2 minutes. I'm going to ask Sally if you'd come up, please, and would you just lead us and just create some music for us in the background. But I'm going to dare you to take 2 minutes of just focusing on the Lord and saying and asking the Lord this one, Lord, to my valley of dry bones, to the valley that I'm facing, to the very dry and the very many, and some of you, the very old bones. Do you have a word today? Do you have a word today? So let's just take 2 minutes, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit that. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we're not interested in a naive proclamation. We're interested in the beautiful voice of the sovereign God. Would you speak to us now, Lord? In Jesus' name.